Welcome to the Mindful Medicina Podcast. I'm your host, Dr. Jeanette Daniels. I'm a naturopathic medical doctor on a mission to inspire a renewed confidence in the intelligence of the human body. And joining the conversation today is my friend and colleague, Janelle Hartman, lymphatic and colon hydrotherapist, esteemed yoga teacher of teachers, and the co-producer of this show. Guest today is Scott Shera, the father of Grace Shera, a 19-year-old with Down syndrome who was killed by St. Elizabeth's Hospital, Ascension Health, in October of 2021. This deeply personal shock woke Scott up, and he soon began tracking the systematic agenda of murder woven into the medical industrial complex that led to the death of his precious daughter and countless others during and even prior to the COVID scamdemic era. Scott is now a nationally recognized expert commentator on the medical murder agenda in America and the dangers of incentivized healthcare. He is on a mission to expose the crimes committed in the name of health by our medical system. Scott's research proves that this practice of medical murder is intentional and by design. He has shared his insights, research, and personal story through hundreds of television, radio, and podcast appearances, and also hosts his own show called Deprogramming with Grace's Dad, which can be found on Rumble and on all major podcast platforms. His work and story have been chronicled in a chapter of the Wall Street Journal bestseller, Rise of the Fourth Reich, and his writing has also appeared in Assault on the Image of God. His landmark lawsuit in the murder of his daughter, Scott Shera versus Ascension Health et al., is underway in Wisconsin Circuit Court and will see a jury trial in June 2025. It is our honor to share Grace's message with the world through Scott's endeavors to make accountable the hospital, doctors, and nurses in this remarkable modern-day David versus Goliath court case. In our last episode titled Rockefeller and the Birth of the Medical Industrial Complex, we detailed how the American Medical Association was built on a sick care paradigm that placed profit over people. Even worse, it created the stage for humanity's codependency on this system for wellness through fear-mongering, propaganda, disempowerment, and mass hypnosis. The medical system that is in place now offers a false sense of security and safety by camouflaging anyone in a white coat as a god. But what we find to be the truth when we are still and quiet is that we are being led by false prophets. Scott, we thought your story was so important to share because it highlights the agenda of a corrupt system that aims to create chronic disease and even intentional death, especially those low-hanging fruit populations such as the senior citizens and the handicapped. All of this motivated by incentives and payouts directly to the hospital and doctors. Scott, we want to welcome you today to share your story of your beloved Grace.
Well, thanks for having me. I really liked your introduction. I appreciate it very much. You've connected a lot of dots just with the introduction.
Well, Grace guided me. I asked her to help me with that today. Sorry, I'm a little emotional. Yeah. So, Yes, Scott, we want to start off our interview with you today to just introduce us to Grace and what unfolded in 2021 during the COVID era, if you will, in quotes.
Yeah, that's good. The COVID era, right? You should put it in quotes because it was a complete psyop designed to take us to the next level. You know, to introduce Grace, you know, we could do a whole show on her because she's the reason I'm here. I'm just a dad. I don't know anything. But because of her death, you know, God used her death to do a lot of different things. For me personally, it was to get me closer to him and then to wake me up. You know, God is sovereign, so he knew her death was going to light a fire under my rear end, and it has. You know, praise God that I had been near retirement. I own a business. I turned the business over to my men to run so I can do this full time. And this is, you know, doing interviews like this. The majority of my time is researching and writing. And then, of course, a good chunk of time is relative to our lawsuit. But first about Grace. Grace was only 19 when she was murdered. I will explain why I call her death murder as we go. Grace had Down syndrome. I have come to believe that that is a primary reason why she is not here any longer, because there is an agenda against the disabled and against the elderly. You know, Grace's life, our life changed when Grace was born. My wife and I were 39 years old when Grace was conceived, and we had decided to turn the baby department over to God, and he blessed us with that little stinker, and we named her Grace after God's grace. We had never done any of the testing, so we didn't know she had Down syndrome until she was born. And she was special. I think everybody with Down syndrome is special. And our life changed for the better because of Grace. She was the best thing God ever gave us, second to salvation. She was an absolute blast. She was extremely high functioning, partially because she was never vaccinated with anything. So we were a little bit awake. She was never vaccinated because we homeschooled the older kids and learned about the vaccination agenda 20 years before Grace was born, and maybe not 20 years before she was born, but yes, a good chunk of time before she was born. And then, you know, God, of course, made her that way. And then my wife, Cindy, homeschooled Grace and did a fantastic job. So that combination of things facilitated Grace being able to, I taught her how to drive a car. She rode horse. She played violin. She could public speak. There's virtually not anything that she could not do. The sky was truly the limit with Grace. Plus she had, I miss, of course, her hugs and how she loved unconditionally, but just as, you know, from a personal level, I miss her sense of humor. She adopted my literal sense of humor, which you'll probably get a taste of sometime during our program today. It seems like it's always happens at the unsuspecting moment, but she just had this way about her that she saw the world through the literal sense of humor that I taught her. So just to give you a simple example, what do you mean by literal sense of humor? Well, just envision that you had to follow signs for one day. So your first day, you drive out of your driveway, you get to the first stop sign, then you call your boss and say, I'm not going to be here today. Well, how come? Well, I'm at a stop sign.
Nice. Use that as an excuse?
Grace got that. And, nice. You know, her and I would play off each other with that sense of humor. And I mean, it was a blast. So when I say it was a blast, every day was, oh my gosh, she was fun. But anyway, now we'll fast forward to October of 2021. You know, the propaganda was at an all-time high with this thing we call COVID. You know, we were still watching regular TV, generally Fox and Newsmax, and, you know, they're all in on it. At that time, I thought that we were we weren't at least addicted to the alphabet networks, but it's all the same. The evil versus less evil dialectics that Satan has created gets us to participate without realizing it. So we're seeing all these numbers, and ultimately I decided that I'm going to protect my family by getting on a different protocol, which was another man's protocol. So the medical industrial complex, the allopathic medicine protocol that we would say, well, that's a man-made satanic protocol. Well, if you follow anything man-made, it's the opposite of God. And we followed the FLCCC protocol, which meant we got ivermectin and vitamins and a pulse ox. And I'm going to emphasize a pulse ox because we started monitoring Grace's oxygen saturation on October 1st. Grace went into the hospital on October 6th. She was dead on October 13th. Well, we started monitoring her oxygen on October 1st because we were going to go to a wedding. And another dialectic that we bought into is our civic duty. So we thought, well, it's our civic duty to not spread COVID if Grace has COVID. So my wife drove into town, got a home COVID test from Walgreens, and no surprise, Grace tested positive. So we start measuring her oxygen. On the morning of October 6th, her oxygen saturation dropped to 88%. The FLCCC protocol said if that number goes below 94%, admit yourself to the hospital because it's an emergency. And we dutifully did that, not following God, following another man's agenda. And that was, if I would have never taken Grace to the hospital, she'd be alive today. No question. She just had a cold. She was not sick at all. She wasn't gasping for air. She wasn't short of breath, nothing. Ultimately, I stayed with Grace from the 6th until the morning of the 10th. I was taken out by an armed guard the morning of the 10th. And they proceeded to give her a combination of meds that euthanized her. Now that we have the medical records and have studied them, we found that they started Grace on a sedation med called Presidex on October 9th. During the 47 hours that we didn't have an advocate with Grace, they increased the dose six different times. So they sedated my little buddy instead of taking care of her. And when you turn the page to her last day, there was a pushed to get Grace on a ventilator. And of course, now that I've studied, I see why. A ventilator was incentivized by the government and the hospital. If they could convince the family or the patient to go on a ventilator, there was an approximate $300,000 payday. And the morning of October 13th, Cindy and I were asked for the fifth time if we would give a pre-authorization to put Grace on a ventilator. And when we said no, the doctor immediately switched gears and said, well, Grace had such a good day yesterday. We should work on nutrition. We should get her out of bed so that we get her bowels moving. Well, these were lies because now that we know the literal sequence of events, and Jessica, our daughter, was in the room with Grace now as the replacement advocate, we find that Grace was strapped down to the bed and made to defecate in the bed before the call ever happened. During the call, the doctor allowed the nurse to increase the dose of Presidex to the maximum allowable dose. Simultaneous with hanging up the call, the doctor put an illegal do not resuscitate order on Grace's chart. Then they combined Presidex with lorazepam and morphine, which is what you do when you want to euthanize somebody in their last hour of hospice care. When it came time to revive Grace, Jessica was in the room. I just got done going through this timestamp with the attorney, and Jess called us at 7:18 p.m., panicking. And she said, Dad, Grace's numbers are dropping like crazy. We were on a FaceTime call at this point. And I said, get the nurses in. She said, they won't come in. They refuse. And so we all started screaming, save our daughter. And the nurses hollered back from outside the room, she's DNR. This is the first we knew that they had labeled Grace do not resuscitate. So we scream back, she's not DNR, save our daughter. And ultimately, they refused to come in the room. And we watched Grace die on that FaceTime call at 7:27 p.m. on October 13th of 2021.
It's just criminal.
We knew something nefarious happened because after I took Cindy to the hospital, I stayed in the vehicle the entire time because I was real sick. And Cindy got walked out by our pastor at the time had Cindy in a wheelchair, and a nurse walked Cindy out with Grace's belongings on a cart and said to her, "Mrs. Shara, me and several of the nurses don't think Grace should have died today." And, you know, that started a process, which, you know, ultimately it results in what I'm doing today, which it also includes a lawsuit, as you know. So anyway, that's the story that gets us to where you guys want to go with the interview.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I just want to curve back to the incentive piece because, you know, this is a part, not in totality, the motivation behind the entire system are the payouts, which we know is that you get paid, the hospital got paid $39,000 to put someone on a ventilator. And like you said, it'd be a $300,000 payout if they kept them on for the max days on a ventilator, which is 22 days. And right. Then even just diagnosing someone with COVID, they got paid $13,000. Even if you didn't, you went in for a diabetic condition, you were coming out of there with a diagnosis of COVID because there was a payout for that. So, yeah. And so your daughter, she was a part of a different protocol, which is unique to what was going on in the hospitals, because the original protocol was remdesivir and ventilators. And because you wouldn't comply to such things, as you said, you were sort of red pilled, right? So you said no to that, and they somehow were able to follow through on their agenda nonetheless, which is just absolutely devastating to feel so disempowered by not being able to be an advocate for her. And the DNR thing is just That's we'll come back to this, but we want to get into the importance of advocacy and being taken during COVID and families and friends passing to the other side of the veil alone.
And before we head in that direction, can we go back to the PulSoc, Scott? Because I've heard you say in another interview that there was some that number that the FLCC was giving was. There's a relativity there that baseline, there's no baseline actually given. And so could you talk a little bit about the error that's inherent in that
sure.
number?
Yeah. So if you process, God gave us critical thinking, and, you know, if we don't follow God, we're not going to use our critical thinking. So I chose to follow, and, you know, I have obviously repented of following man instead of God, but what is the specific, you know, you have to drill things down if you don't want history to repeat itself. And so, you know, if I had it to do over, I would have never bought a PulSox. What's the reason? Because we had no baseline. If we would have owned a PulSox before COVID, we would have presumably measured Grace's oxygen saturation historically, you know, when she had a cold, flu, whatever. So we'd have a baseline to go from. Well, if we had a baseline, your oxygen saturation normally drops during a cold or flu. So we would have not seen that as anything odd, but we weren't comparing to a baseline. We're comparing to a printed document that we adopted as truth. So that's the problem.
Well, I also have to say, being a doctor, that I use a PulSox all the time in clinic, and there's so much user error with it, and the leads get wet, and you just have the fingernail too long, et cetera, et cetera. And you get a false reading, and you know, it'll show up as an 83, and you're like, there's no possible way my patient's at a PulSox of 83. So you just change, put it on a different finger, and it's 99. Great, go home.
Well, I think that's right on too, and we saw that in the hospital. I mean, the hospital's PulSox was reading wrong, and, you know, there was a number of faulty equipment situations in the hospital. So yes, I mean that, but if you had the baseline, you would have worked through all of those intricacies beforehand. And yeah, I would not encourage anybody to own a PulSox unless your goal is to establish a baseline.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Scott, can you go into the lawsuit and who that is with and where that is officially now? How's that going?
Well, the lawsuit itself is going exceptionally well. I mean, virtually all the depositions, everything are going our way. I'll just give you a broad view so you understand time with timestamps, because it's a lot easier to follow it when you understand the timing. So on April 11th of 23, that's when we filed the lawsuit. It is a civil lawsuit in Outagamie County, which is the county that St. Elizabeth's Hospital is in Appleton, Wisconsin. It is a wrongful death case, and we have five claims with the case. So wrongful death being one of them, lack of informed consent being another one, medical malpractice being another one, medical battery being maybe the most important complaint, and then a declaratory judgment for the illegal DNR, which I would say is the second most important complaint. So all five of those complaints have survived multiple motions to dismiss. The judge said the entire case is going to jury trial. We have the jury trial set for June 2nd of 25. We're in what's called discovery right now. Discovery starts with a term called interrogatories, where you're sending questions back and forth. They're sending us questions, we're sending them questions, and all of that. And you ultimately get to depositions. We will finish the depositions of all the doctors and nurses that we're deposing next week, Friday the 22nd of November. I think that's Friday the 22nd. That'll be the final nurse. We don't have one. You know, we may end up deposing more. We have somebody from Ascension Admin to depose yet. That's an unnamed person and not scheduled. The lawsuit itself is against St. Elizabeth's Hospital. They're part of Ascension, so Ascension is the largest Catholic hospital system in the United States with about 150 hospitals. They have about $30 billion in cash. So, I mean, it truly is, it's David versus Goliath. Mm-hmm. The most important thing we did, in my opinion, and you know, I have chosen to not take any funding for the lawsuit. We're funding our own lawsuit because I don't want to be compromised at all. And, you know, the attorneys even want to compromise you. So the attorneys at the beginning said, you know, we don't want to sue the doctors and nurses because that's not where the money is. And I said, we got to sue the doctors and nurses, because if the doctors and nurses are ultimately the ones who did this to Grace. The hospital didn't do it to Grace. The government didn't do it. If you think through what's going on, the government supplied the ability for the hospital to do this. Then the hospital provided the gun to the doctors and nurses, but the doctors and nurses then loaded the gun and pulled the trigger. Mm-hmm. So those are the people who ultimately could have said no. Mm-hmm. And that's where the buck stops. So, you know, there's a lot of people who are involved with this. We chose to sue doctors and nurses because if we're going to have this lawsuit have any meaning, all the doctors and the nurses in the entire country need to know that you can be held to account for your choice. You can't use the excuse of following orders, following protocols. Those are not excuses. And so that's why we chose to do it that way. You know, the best thing that could happen with the lawsuit, you know, the lawsuit is I would call it a distraction for me personally. We've already said we're not going to take any money. So, I mean, it's not about the money. It's about shedding light on evil. And it's not just evil in the medical industrial complex, but it's also the legal industrial complex. Okay. This whole thing is it's not set up to have a plaintiff win. The system is not set up for truth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, so the best thing that could happen, the lead attorney asked me, you know, what would you like to have happen with the lawsuit? I said, well, I'd like the death certificate changed to the truth. So if there's one tangible thing that I would like personally out of the lawsuit, would be Grace's death certificate to have the truth on it. But then, you know, from a way more important situation, I'd, you know, the single most important thing that could happen with the lawsuit is repentance. If even one doctor or one nurse repents, think through what would happen. That means the consequence of repentance, they would be on your show instead of me. They're way more credible than I am. I'm just a dad. I don't know anything. But they wouldn't be able to tell you the inside story as to what happened, how they're killing people, how they're murdering people. Anyway, that's maybe give you more than what you wanted to hear.
No. And the system is set up to protect its own. And so we saw that during the COVID agenda with the PREP Act and the CARES Act to protect all of the powers that be from all of the, frankly put, murders that were occurring, and at a bare minimum, the chronic disease that was instilled on the public and humanity in general. And then, you know, be it the bioweapon itself, and then add insult to injury, COVID, I'm not going to ever call it a VAX. It's not. it's set up to protect its own. And so what you're doing is such a huge, huge feat. And that is why we wanted to air this and to have as many ears tuned into this story, because we want for people to question the system, and even more importantly, question your own belief system. Where does it come from? Where does that indoctrination come from? As in, you know, tell a vision, turn it off. The program can't exist unless we're tuned in. So I want for people to start tuning into themselves and find out where their fears are, because I think that we become motivated by our fears instead of by love. And the system's set up for you to be afraid. There's always something to be afraid of. You know, and during COVID,
you just said a mouthful there. That's right on.
Yeah.
I mean, you start asking, I mean, God says nobody will experience the kingdom of heaven without becoming like a child. Well, what does a child do? A child, first a child trusts, but you know what a child does in light of what you just said was they ask questions over and over and over. Mm-hmm, that's mm-hmm. how you figure out, why do you believe what you believe? You start asking questions. Well, why do I want to get vaccinated? Mm-hmm. Well, my parents told me to get vaccinated. Well, why did my parents tell me to get vaccinated? Well, their parents told me to get vaccinated. Mm-hmm. Well, you start digging, all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, this whole thing is a psyop. The whole vaccination agenda is a psyop. But in order to get, you've got to have a childlike attitude and ask those questions over and over and over. And, you know, I am so thankful that God gave me that spirit. I'm 61 years old, but I have a childlike attitude with finding out, why do I believe what I believe? And you know, it's helped me to become a decent researcher.
I wanted to address those who believe that all of this kind of started in COVID time. Can we actually pan back to when all of this protocol actually started happening? We can even go back like early 19th century, and then into like Obamacare and Medicaid, and we'd love you to comment on that.
I was hoping you would want to go there.
Oh yes.
Yeah. So I want to just start with something you said in the open, because I think it's important to have people understand what they're trying to do. So you had a statement in your open about COVID exposed profit over people. Mm-hmm. And this is the type of language they're using. And they, meaning the cabal, we don't realize it. And I'm bringing this up because they'll do things like, this happened during COVID. The COVID incentive was this, you know, $39,000 for a ventilator. What that does is get us focused on the COVID psyop. It gives legitimacy to the COVID psyop, first of all, but it also gets us focused on that. Well, okay, that's over, and we're going to make sure that COVID never happens again. Well, they set this up way before COVID, way before COVID. I mean, the starting point that I could find was the Hippocratic Oath. So we've been programmed to believe the Hippocratic Oath is first do no harm. Well, if you read the original Hippocratic Oath from 400 BC, and you'll see that it is an oath to satanic gods. It's not an oath to the patient, it's an oath to satanic God. So you wonder why we're in the trouble we're in. It started in 400 BC, which is no surprise. I mean, Satan plays the long game. Well, then as you speed forward to modern history, you know, in the 1880s, the whole virology vaccine agenda started. By the early 1900s, there was already doctors speaking out and saying they've never seen a case of cancer in anybody unless they were vaccinated. So they were already exposing, but the media was covering things up already back then. Then a major stake in the ground happened in 1905, Jacobson versus Massachusetts. And the reason that I call that a major stake in the ground is because the Supreme Court heard this case. So this was a pastor by the last name of Jacobson. He didn't want to take the smallpox vaccine for him and his family. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. They decided in favor, 7-2, in favor of the state of Massachusetts. And I'm going to read from that opinion so you understand where I'm coming from. So this opinion is why COVID was able to be pulled off. And it's why they're able to pull off the vaccine schedule to have parents get free babysitting in the public school system. It's all under the spirit of collectivism. So collectivism, when you hear the Supreme Court opinion that I'm going to read, it sounds okay, but this is how they do it. It's like a sleight of hands, the magician with the sleight of hands. And we end up tacitly agreeing to this deception, and it infiltrates our whole society. So here's what they wrote. In every well-ordered society charged with the duty of conserving the safety of its members, the rights of the individual in respect to his liberty may at times, under the pressure of great dangers, be subjected to such restraint to be enforced by reasonable regulations as the safety of the general public may demand. So we always have to go to what does God say and what does God believe so that we can know what the truth is. Well, God does not believe in collectivism. He believes in individualism. So this is, I think it's one of the most significant steps to be able to, you know, this preceded the Flexner Report in 1910. That was a major stake in the ground that really started what we would now consider conventional medicine. You know, the young people today, they don't know of anything other than allopathic medicine. You know, again, Satan's playing the long game. Well, now fast forward to maybe the single most important law that impacts us today was Medicare and Medicaid was passed on July 30th in 1965. And now there's 135 million Americans on a plan to hasten their death. Standards of care were introduced in the early 80s. Standards of care, you know, even the wording is wrong. They should be called standards of death. Mm-hmm. They are designed to shorten our lifespan. You know, cancer would be a great example. The standard of care for cancer is chemo, radiation, and cutting. That's been the standard of care since 1982. Okay, well, why? When chemo has a 97.9% kill rate and cancer has been cured, what's the reason? You know, you can see it's all part of the agenda. They're using money, of course, to pay everybody off. But I mean, it is an agenda for souls. You know, the lies that Satan has sown that we don't have enough resources on the planet. You know, we have an overpopulation problem. So all these things are designed to hasten death. And hastening death, when it's by design, is murder. Mm-hmm. But it's clearly murder. You know, so the standard of care model, which is, you know, what the entire legal system now is based on, is if a doctor is following the standard of care, he cannot be sued.
Can I just say that sounds like orders, like standard of care, that phrase should be replaced with orders.
And I agree 100%.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a nice little fancy way of saying you're going to obey, you know, the powers that be.
Yeah, that's right. And the interesting thing about standards of care, some of them are very defined. but some of them are very loosey-goosey. So it's whatever a reasonable doctor would do. What does that even look like? What's a reasonable doctor look like if they're accepting Medicare and Medicaid? I mean, there's no such thing as a reasonable doctor if they're accepting Medicare and Medicaid, mm-hmm. period. I mean, they can't be reasonable because the system controls their license, their paycheck, everything about the care.
That's right. And anything they're prescribing you, they have to prescribe you what will be covered. So if, you know, your doctor, like myself, who doesn't take, any insurance, I have more freedom to prescribe and think more rationally on an N of one basis. Like, you're an individual, you need individualized medicine, and I want to lean into nature and I want to lean into God for your healing. And why can I do that? Why do I have a little more freedom with that? Is because I'm not bound by the insurance companies, right?
Right on. Going back to how we got into this tangent we're on right now, we were talking about profits over people. And it isn't, profit is not a bad word. These hospitals have to be profitable. There's nothing wrong with profit. But what it is, how they pulled this off is the Center for Medicare and Medicaid Services dictates the standards of care. Well, they can't directly dictate standards of care because that would be illegal. So what they do is the insurance companies dictate the standards of care, and CMS, Center for Medicare and Medicaid Services, controls the payouts. And so what it is it's not profit over people, it's diagnosis over people. Mm-hmm. So all of a sudden the diagnosis is the thing that matters, not the person.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. The diagnosis controls how they care for the person. It's completely... It's so frustrating once you see this. You can't get out fast enough. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I tell anybody who still has conventional medical insurance, drop it. I mean, they're in on it. Why would you ever want somebody's who's in on the system's desire to kill you? Why would you pay? You're paying them. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yeah, the ICD-10 codes just keep multiplying, and it becomes a diagnosis if there can be profit off of it. For example, Lyme disease, for example, was never recognized by the allopathic industry because there was no medication or procedure to profit off of it. So now that there are, so you see a pattern of we're going to actually create or validate diagnoses based on a profit margin for us. So even still, there's still gaslighting in the system in general on patients not feeling well and going to their allopathic doctor, and doctor doesn't recognize your set of symptoms because they haven't been taught how to diagnose your set of symptoms. So they send you away and say it's all in your head. So in addition to fighting with insurance companies on, the quote unquote standard of care of what you're going to receive when you go to them, they'll actually gaslight you if they don't have that drug for you or that surgery for you.
No, that's mm-hmm. that's right on.
Yeah. And Scott, it's
refreshing to talk to two people who get this. Of course, you do because you have, your background by definition, you get it.
Yeah, and I would even say to that, I'm glad you said that, because even still as a naturopathic doctor, I'm totally disenchanted with the naturopathic industry as it's become more, as they say, green allopathy. And because that's also run by the system now, because anytime you get bankers' money involved, so now you have tuition that's obscene amounts of money, all the students need a loan. So now you are borrowing from the banks. Now the banks get to say what is taught in the schools and what you are programmed to believe medicine to be. So even still as a naturopath, it's a racket. But again, just being able to reason and just step away from the noise and say, does this make sense what they're saying, right? I think is really critical. Critical thinking is underrated.
Well, and the public school system has trained critical thinking completely out. I own a business, as I think we talked about that right at the beginning. And, that when I hire young guys, they really have no concept. They are taught in school. I mean, it's totally they're their own gods. So it's freedom first, responsibility second. And responsibility, they don't even have a concept. Their idea of responsibility is, if you tell me to do this, I will do it. But they can't think about being totally responsible owning something. It is a frustrating thing to take young people, 18-year-olds, and start training them in the things that they should have known already in kindergarten.
Mm-hmm. Scott, can I ask you, you know, there is a connection between some of the eugenics programs in the United States and how the Third Reich and the Nazi Party utilized those and were in cahoots. And then a lot of the paperclip scientists that came back brought a more refined version of that philosophy to the U.S. And we start to see this trickle down of even this testing that is offered to to pregnant women. Can we talk a little bit about that, how this eugenics program kind of has carried through? We've seen it, of course, in the way that African-Americans and other racial groups have been treated in our medical system. But I would like to just kind of dive back into that aspect of history to bring us forward.
I mean, you have to start with I wrote a paper a couple of years ago that said that COVID was the second largest PSYOP ever sold to the American public. And in the paper, I said the third largest PSYOP was the JFK assassination. You know, 9/11, of course, is down on the list. But so then what's the largest PSYOP that was ever sold to us? And what I believe the largest PSYOP ever sold to us is the American dream. That America is somehow better than all the other countries. We're the protector of the world. It's all a complete lie. We are fantastic at projecting our sin on other countries. You know, when you look at, I don't have the quote up in front of me, but people can look it up. You can see that Hitler adopted the American eugenics program, and we're the ones who started the modern eugenics program. So no surprise that we wanted Operation Paperclip to take place, where we're taking the top 1600 German eugenicists back to the United States to perfect what we started in the early 1900s. You know, so, you know, what does that look like on a practical basis? You know, people don't really understand it because they haven't studied it, but practically they can understand it. And I'm most familiar with Down syndrome because Grace had Down syndrome. Strangely, the day that she was born, after the doctors had their huddle, they came into Grace's or Cindy's room and said, "We suspect your daughter has Down syndrome. Do you want to keep her?" Ugh. We had no idea what they're talking about then, you know, and you know, I wasn't awake to, you know, organ harvesting or child trafficking or any of that back then. So I just assumed, you know, I just assumed that they were telling us the truth when they said, we have people waiting in the wings for children such as these. So I just assumed adoption. And, you know, I just told them, get out of here. I mean, we don't want to hear any of this foolishness. Anyway, so what's going on here? Well, I learned of the term banality of evil in studying since Grace's death, and Hannah Arendt coined that phrase when she saw, you know, essentially everybody was in on it. Everybody was a participant in World War II. Well, everybody's a participant today. So in America, 90% of Down syndrome children are murdered in the womb today. So what does that look like? So this is why I say everybody's in on it. They don't really, a lot of them are innocent participants. But so when I say they're in on it, it don't necessarily mean that they want Down syndrome people killed, but they're programmed. They're programmed and they become in on it. So now the young couple goes to the doctor, does the pregnancy test. He says, "Congratulations on your pregnancy. Let's schedule your amniocentesis." So if the young couple doesn't ask any questions, they have no idea. They're just obeying the white coat because of the programming. Their only question becomes, does my insurance pay for it? And, you know, of course the insurance pays for it. We've already established the insurance is in on it. The insurance has to be in on it for CMS to pull off their population reduction agenda. So then they schedule their amniocentesis and the results come back and the doctor says, your son is going to have Down syndrome. I recommend an abortion. And they, even if they ask why, the doctor is also programmed that this person, this Down syndrome person, is going to be a burden. I have a training document that I found in my research that it's a doctor's training document. It shows how they program the doctor to tell people that the Down syndrome person is going to be a burden. So they lay out all these problems that Down syndrome people have that, quote, normal, end quote, people don't have. So then he convinces the couple, I mean, it, not just is this person going to be a burden on society because they're not going to be a productive member of society, which Obamacare is all about. I mean, we have to have non-productive members of society don't deserve medical care. That's the underlying theme of Obamacare. Well, then so now the young couple, you know, the doctor's belief in collectivism, we can't have non-productive people in society. The young couple wanting to chase the American dream, now they're both working, and boy, we don't want this burden. I mean, if we have a Down syndrome person, we're going to have all these extra bills, all these extra problems. And so they sign up for the abortion. That's what it looks like. And if this is happening, you know, that's only one of the many tentacles of the banality of evil. Grace, I'll give you just a very simple example of an innocent participant. I'm not supporting the Girl Scouts by saying this, but Grace was in a local Girl Scout troop, and I supported that because my wife was a co-leader in what she learned relative to different pieces, not the Girl Scout agenda. But anyway, that being said, the person, when they went to a Girl Scout camp, we just never did it when they started demanding this. In fact, we wouldn't send Grace anymore because they would send out their letters and say, you have to have all of your vaccinations to participate in this camp, and we will not accept a religious exemption, only an exemption from an MD. And you know, so think about the person that is writing that form. You know, they're just following what they're told, and they have been programmed to believe in the vaccination agenda. So then what they're so this is how everybody's participating. The person from the CDC who wrote the memos that, you know, we have to, you know, there can't be any visitors in hospitals during COVID. You know, that's an innocent participant because they were programmed that COVID is real and they're just doing their job. We got to protect the country from COVID, right? So this is the banality of evil concept that it helped me to wrap my head around. How can they get everybody in on this? It doesn't happen overnight. This took thousands of years to pull off. Mm-hmm. I don't even remember what your question was anymore, but I answered it.
You answered it beautifully, Scott. You took us the kind of the historical snapshot of like, when did this start? How was this woven together?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh yeah. You asked about eugenics. So yeah. So, I mean, you can see how they can get eugenics into society as long if they're playing the long game. Nobody can pull this off other than Satan. You know, so we can put our fingers on, you know, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds and all, you know, they're players, but they did not orchestrate this. We have to see this as, you know, if we're going to cut off the head of the snake, we have to understand what Satan is capable of because Satan is the head of the snake.
So speaking of, can we go into the Hegelian dialectic where we're being played, quote unquote, these illusion of sides? Can you tell us about that concept, the Hegelian dialectic, and what those two sides look like and how they're both being played, especially coming off of these elections?
Yeah. That changed everything when I learned of that term. So this was in July of 22 when I was researching the Holocaust, and I had made the connection with Vera Sherov, and her and I did a number of interviews together. And then I stumbled across this term, Hegelian dialectic. And when I heard it, I thought, oh my gosh, this is, and I started to understand it. This is how they pull everything off. So examples are easy for people to understand. So Hegelian dialectic means that we have a problem, that problem creates a reaction, and then that reaction produces a solution. So, you know, on its on its own, there's nothing inherently wrong with the Hegelian dialectic. You know, if my wife tells me, you know, you got to take the garbage out. Okay, well, you know, that's a problem. We've got the garbage problem reaction. The reaction says you got to take the garbage out. The solution is I take the garbage out. You know, that's just kind of how life works, right? Problem, reaction, solution. Mm-hmm. But what if this is all by design? And so now you start overlaying some things that have happened historically that we're all familiar with. 9/11. So 9/11, we have this idea that, well, planes hit the Twin Towers. You know, so that's the problem. What's the reaction? Fear. The solution, the Patriot Act. So now we approved, because of a PSYOP, we approved monitoring 24/7 of all of us because of our fear that we're being attacked. Mm-hmm. Okay, COVID. Problem is that you've got this virus, COVID, it's attacking the whole world. Reaction, it's always the same playbook. Fear is the reaction. And then the solution, the jab, which that was the goal. So the goal was the Patriot Act. The goal was the jab in everybody's arm. So then they create the problem, and the solution or the reaction is always fear. And so then they can implement the solution that they had planned all along. You know, zeroing out, you know, the World War One, the problem, you know, the First World War, the reaction, we can never happen that, have that happen again. The solution, League of Nations. World War II, same fact pattern, but then we got the United Nations. You know, where we're going is World War III, and then the reaction will, or the solution will be a one world government, one world solution. You know, that's where everything's heading. Well, when you look at this through the lens of scripture, Revelation 13 is the key chapter, because in Revelation 13, God reveals Satan's dual nature, and he reveals that Satan has an antichrist nature and a false prophet nature. So two sides of the same coin. So when you look at what is happening in real time, we see the great reset as the antichrist side, and then we see the great awakening as the false prophet side. This is why the title of the Matrix Revealed series is the plan to take down the satanic cabal. The deep state, the great reset, was written by the satanic cabal. And Revelation 13, it points that the false prophet system always points back to the antichrist system. So we have this great awakening that, you know, Trump is really leading us into, but it's a trap. It's a trap to, because Satan's battle is for souls, and it's a trap to get us all participating in our own demise. So that's the esoteric means this is what's happening behind the scenes, but it's been revealed in real time. Exoterically, meaning we are all participating. So an election, you know, we see, okay, this evil versus less evil that is representative of the Hegelian dialectic. So if you think about the problem in the Hegelian dialectic is evil, the solution is less evil. So we've got Satan always controlling both sides. Well, in an election, we see that, okay, we believe we can make a difference by voting. So we have this civic, it's our civic duty to vote. These are all lies, but we buy into it. And when you look at the structure and where our government fits, our government is implementing policies based on the globalist agenda. Our government is not under God anymore. It's under Satan. So we end up, by participating in voting, we end up participating in literally in our own demise. And when you saw what just happened in the last election, I mean, the unification of people behind Trump and buying into this, a friend of mine, I was just on the phone with him about an hour before our interview, and he said, you know, the good cop version, people will follow the good cop and do things that they would never do if the bad cop proposed them. So I'll give you a very specific example relative to Trump. When Trump was on Joe Rogan, he promoted a national ID, Well, if the bad cop promoted a national ID, nobody would do it, right?
That's right.
But now that the good cop is promoting it, oh yeah, we got to have a national ID. I mean, it's, people are so blind to what is happening. And, you know, I praise God that he opened up my eyes to this, and I don't want to look down on somebody who's blind to it. I want to share this so that there's a chance that they can wake up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The thing that was alarming to me, regarding the hyper focus on Trump being sort of the savior in this round, we'll say, is that it was almost a defensive vote. And I feel like there's oftentimes defensive votings that happen. And that's kind of what you're leaning into, is like, well, I'm going to go with this good cop because this other cop I like even less. But Trump bragged about the, you know, warp speed, like making this drug available at warp speed. And to me, it's the same people who are fighting, quote unquote, fighting for, you know, saving lives and not aborting, yet they're okay for you to take a kill shot via warp speed. Like, if it's bodily autonomy that we're looking for, then we can't have, you know, be okay with kill shots and not abortion. So it's like none of it actually makes sense. It's like nothing makes sense anymore, right? Mm-hmm. What are you for? What do you stand for, actually, right? And I think the, what you talk about, the exoteric versus the esoteric, and these sides of the great reawakening and then the great reset. And, you know, it's like lesser of the evils is what's the battle is of. Two sides to the same coin.
Yeah, it's, people are being defined by, like, what are you running away from? And it's just like, what, then it's like, if we can make this so terrible, we'll make you run away from this and towards something else. And what we were trying to get you to do in the first place was to get you to run into the arms of this thing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, God, that's exactly right. So it was the whole goal all along.
Yes.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I did a podcast that I titled, "What is the Secret Purpose of the Deep State?" And you just hit the nail on the head relative to what that podcast is about.
Oh, yeah.
That was the goal all along.
Yeah.
You know, a simple way to look at it is, can you fix evil with less evil? And, you know, they were brazenly saying this, you know, Trump is less evil. And, you know, they were, it is so odd to hear, you know, the truth, Satan's responsibility to share that truth, and people just go along with it anyway. There's a principle in Genesis 18:17, and that's when before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said to Abraham, "Shall I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And since Satan is under God, Satan is bound by that same principle. That's what I've come to understand. So then the stuff that they're telling us, they're not hiding it.
Yeah.
It's right out in plain sight.
That's the predictive programming, right? So
that's an angle of it, the predictive programming. But to even go right out and say that we are voting for the less evil candidate, that's like, wow. Yeah, I mean, they're telling us what they're doing before they do it.
It's Trump, like,
on the, you know, he is still bragging about Operation Warp Speed.
Right.
Several of the commentators, including Christian commentators, said that Operation Warp Speed saved the planet because we were going to be under lockdowns for way longer if we wouldn't have Operation Warp Speed. So then just wrap your head around that. That means it's okay to murder people because we got this theoretical 10-year lockdown if Trump didn't come along and save the planet. That's how warped people, I mean, I can't even stomach it. It's so, some of the stuff is too stupid to even comment on. Mm-hmm. But that's where people are blind. They're completely blind to this whole Trump deception.
You know, it's interesting too, in the Bible, in the book of Samuel, where the people want to be like all the other nations and they want a king. And it was this departure from their identity and their direct relationship with God. And they wanted there to be a man in charge of them, which who is susceptible to corruption, who would lead them astray eventually, just because, you know, the divinity is not no longer what was ruling hearts. And I thought, you know, I love that you make these biblical references. I grew up in a Christian household, and I've had my own journey with all of that. But that's always been a story that has been striking to me, and I feel like it's very applicable mm-hmm. in this situation.
Yeah. Everyone's looking to be saved by, like we've been saying, the false prophet, someone to lead us, someone to govern us, because we're incapable of governing ourselves.
Yes, the identity is no longer in that Christic principle, and there's not self-rulership. It's like we're looking to outsource that somehow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, codependency on the system.
Well, that's right. I mean, you're referencing 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you know, God really showed his character there, and he's showing it again right now.
Yeah. And we have free will.
Yeah.
Correct. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he will never violate our free will. And, you know, he gave ample warning to the people. He's given us warning, all through scripture, in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, he says he's going to send a powerful delusion. The powerful delusion is not to the unbelievers, it's to the believers. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so he's sending this powerful delusion, and nobody wants to hear it. It's an interesting time that we're in. I don't see anyone on the false prophet side. This is how the bright light test to know if somebody is a false prophet or not is, what is their solution? Mm-hmm. And there's virtually nobody on the great awakening side that is acknowledging how we got here, which is by rejecting God. And so consequently, there's no call for repentance. The only solution out of this is repentance.
Mm-hmm. And I wanted to ask you, we'll have some listeners that might not identify as Christian or believe in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes the word repent can be triggering, right? So what is it exactly that needs repenting from? And I'm sure that
what
would be
contingent upon the person. Repent, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I can't answer that for the individual. So I can talk about it with me personally, and then you can apply it to yourself. So, you know, with Grace's death, I've already said I had to repent of relying on man versus God. And if I would have not relied on man, the FLCCC in this case, Grace would be alive today. The repentance is always in some form that you are choosing to follow your own will versus God's will. You know, on a national basis, we think that politics is the solution to everything. If we get the right leader in, you know, it's the solution. We've tacitly approved everything that I've been talking about. So, you know, our repenting of not asking why enough times to engage our critical thinking. Why did we believe that the Hippocratic Oath is first do no harm when it's not? Well, so what are we repenting of? You know, big picture for me, I had to repent of chasing the American dream, because by chasing the American dream, I had one foot in the world and one foot in God, you know, in Satan's world, the Matrix, and one foot in God's world. And that's not a one-time repentance. That's a first, you know, first time you, oh my gosh, I can't believe I was duped by this. The world is a constant temptation. I mean, repentance is a heart attitude that is more than just one time. It's realizing, okay, I am nothing without being connected to God.
Mm-hmm. May I would like to talk about repentance from my perspective. I believe that repenting, and when I say I believe, I mean I know with a capital K in myself, I have gnosis of repentance as a very important form of comprehension of my role in the great context of things, having the humility and the that ability to actually see what I have done, what harm that has caused, and to understand what type of action I can take, how a behavior needs to stop. When there is repentance, something that's harmful stops. And it's not guilt and it's not shame. I think those concepts are connected to repentance because it's used a lot in religious languaging. But guilt and shame are a very low cop-out. The empowerment of repentance is understanding the role that one has then to create harmony and to repair, to regenerate. And a lot of times that means denying yourself whatever it is. If you're working in a hospital and you see these things happening and you start to feel that very deep guilt, it's, you know, you can just continue to take your paycheck and keep coming to work and just being like, I feel really guilty. But when there is actual comprehension and repentance, that behavior stops. It might mean that you leave your job and you start to speak. Repentance creates empowerment. It creates sovereignty, the kind of sovereignty that only God can give us, where we feel the continuity with the divine. And so for me, it's a very empowering thing. It has nothing to do with guilt and shame. Mm-hmm. And it's a it's something that it's a concept that I think is just so hidden. Maybe we need another word for it. But that, I wanted to share that because I feel very strongly about it. That my life, I've had many errors in my life, and they've become the greatest gifts because of that crack where the light was able to get in, or I was able to turn around and actually create so much harmony because of understanding how I had done harm.
I think you did a great job explaining. I think it's right on. The repentance is freeing.
Yes.
Because the burden of what you did wrong is now gone. Satan wants you to have permanent guilt for what you did wrong, but that isn't God's way.
No. Mm-hmm.
God's mercies are new every morning. And, you know, the condition of the mercies, though, is that we repent.
Mm-hmm. And I think with repenting, you actually remember who you are. I think one of the greatest and unfortunate things that happens with mass hypnosis is that we forget who we are and where we come from. And I think in that repenting and recognizing how we affect one another, our brothers and sisters, we forget, you know, and we need to remember that we're God's children and that we're here with purpose and grace. Grace's purpose is, you know, shining in every single thing that you do, and you're an extension of her will and her purpose, and we hope that we are also participating in her purpose by sharing her loving story. And just for me, when I found your story, I thought to myself, Grace is here to remind us of who we are and where home really is.
That's very well said. You know, she was a very special person. When she was born, you don't know what to expect. And for the first couple of years, I cried several times thinking that she'll never be able to experience a whole bunch of things. As I got to know Grace and realize what she brought to the equation, I realized that I wish I had Down syndrome. Mm-hmm. That's what she did, and she's still doing it. I mean, I'm not close to where she was. She loved unconditionally. Yeah, I'm lucky if I do that in my sleep. You know, she did it. She did it. I don't know how to describe it other than, well, I can give you examples, but she wasn't just fun loving and all of that, but she had a relationship with God that was different than anybody I've ever met. And I'll give you an example of it. Not a lot of people know that our son Travis committed suicide 3 years before Grace died. October 9th of 2018, Travis took his life by suicide. October 10th of 2018, I was riding in my pickup truck with Grace. You know, and it's, you know, it was, you know, it wasn't a good day. And, but I still wanted to, you know, have a, you know, have an encouraging attitude towards Grace. And I said, Grace, you know, God's got this, right?
Yeah.
And she said, I know, Dad. The difference between her and me that day is she actually did know. I didn't.
There's a knowing, right? They just have a knowing. And in part because I think they have a remembering. So I think sometimes we walk around with amnesia, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's why... We have to be humbled. You know, we're responsible for the humbling, but, you know, when we're one of God's, he's going to humble us if we don't choose to be humbled on our own. And, you know, it's ultimately why, or I shouldn't say why, I don't, how God was able to get to me. I had a long time ago, 15, 20 years ago, ask God to do whatever you need to do to break me. But I'm a stubborn man, and it took a lot. He gave me heart disease. He gave me, my right-hand man was just about killed in a car accident. He gave me a son who took his life by suicide. He gave me a daughter who was murdered. And then I went into the hospital 3 days after Grace died, and I just about died on October 16th. And it finally was enough. And so I was finally a broken man. And that's not a one-time thing either, but I could finally be used for the first time in my life to do something outside of myself.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that Grace helped you to step into your purpose, my friend.
Yeah. She sure did.
Yeah, and she is bringing a holy ruckus to the powers that shouldn't be. She, her divine purpose is so strong. Yes.
Thank you so much for coming on and sharing your story. We know you've got so much going on with the legal battle, or the spiritual battle, I'll call it, because there's probably not going to be a whole lot of legal stuff going on. But we know that you are doing it from a space of love and not fear. And I think that that's, you're going to find God walking beside you on that. And you'll also find a lot of people like us who are willing to share your story, because it's coming from the heart. And we'll always hold Grace close to us as one of our greatest teachers.
Yeah. That's very well said. Thanks. Yeah. Thanks for having me on. I really appreciated it. The back and forth like this was fantastic today. Yeah. So God bless you both.
God bless you. And I want to just give one last special blessing on your team, just the team of people around you, Scott, that are supporting you and holding up the banner for this as well. And, you know, I could just feel this amazing force of humans around you that are doing God's will as well. So
yeah,
lots of blessings.
The website there, his team is working hard on, and it's so inclusive. There's so many things you can find on there. His website is ouramazinggrace.net.
Yeah, and if you want to learn more about a lot of the things we talk in particular, you have just a fantastic, actually many presentations on your Substack. And so we'll just make sure that people are connected in the show notes to a lot of resources. They can go down some rabbit holes with some of the things we've talked about today.
Yeah, on the website, you're on the upper right-hand corner is the Substack to subscribe. I really appreciate if people do that. What's happened, the reason I want people to subscribe isn't so necessarily so that they read what we're doing, but we've got a long road to hoe yet. And by having the database of people who subscribe, I can reach out to people directly. And that is very helpful when we need prayer, we need, you know, whatever is coming our way. I mean, to be able to do that is helpful. Mm-hmm. Then also the link to my podcast Deprogramming with Grace's Dad is there. It's all, you know, it's on all the major platforms, but everything that people would want is linked to the main website, ouramazinggrace.net.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Scott, we love you. We love Grace, and we love everything that you guys are doing over there for all of humanity and God's children. So thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having me.
Bye-bye.
Wise men say only fools are rushing, but I can't help falling in love with you.
We hope this conversation has empowered you. Remember, you are unique and you are a miracle. Your body doesn't make mistakes. It responds perfectly to an imperfect environment. Until next time, go get that life.